an unusual. We haven't covered this topic too often. We're in this series of what we believe. And we've recently, of course, been in the... we've just left the mini-series of what it means to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. And we're not gonna entirely leave that behind, because we do believe, as Ken mentioned this morning, that we believe that the Lord is leading us to kind of lay out a little bit of a direction, some visions, some goals for the church. But all of that is of no value unless we truly, as has been kind of our theme this morning, recognize our weakness and we are Spirit-filled. We are fully relying on God to do what He calls us to do. And we just want to identify a little more clearly what He's calling us to do. And to say, yeah, I'm on board with that. I want to do that. I want to be in step with that. So that's kind of, you know, we'll identify. Like, for instance, if, we looked at the devoted twos, that we want to be a church, a body that's devoted to the Word, to fellowship, to prayer, the Lord's Supper, to evangelism, that that we truly are devoted and living out those things, and that we desire God above everything else, and that we desire to make Him known to the world. So we'll go into some more detail. That's not a quote. That's just a those. And how do we get there? How do we do that? How do we live that out? And one of the things that affects how we live that out are the specifics of what we believe. So, part of this series that we're in of what we believe, we're going to talk about future events, eschatology. We're going to try to really, we're not going to do a whole series on eschatology, but we'll take just in general, what do we believe about future events? And a part of what we believe about future events is what happens after you die. So, we're going to basically cover one aspect of that this morning. And then we'll kind of get that out of the way, and then we can cruise through what we believe about future events. But just that vision statement that I gave you a little of an example of what it would be like, that kind of states what we believe about the purpose of the church. And what we believe greatly affects how we go about fulfilling that purpose. For instance, what we're going to talk about today, the consequences of not following what God's Word says. What we believe about those consequences of not doing that, for instance, if we believe that every person eventually makes it to heaven, or if we believe that all you have to do is be sincere, as long as you have faith, or if we believe that the punishment, the consequences are not eternal, that they are annihilatory, that people just cease to exist, then that affects our attitude about, for instance, evangelism. It affects the risk that we are willing to take to get the message out. Do you see how what we believe affects how we live and how we do things? So, that is what we're going to talk about this morning, is what we believe about a certain aspect of life after death, or what happens after death. And we have talked about heaven. We've talked about that a fair amount. And I think we have a pretty good feel for what we believe about that. So, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the other side of that thought. Hell. There's a, I heard recently, there's an exhibit at AIG, that's Answers in Genesis. They have a creation museum in Kentucky. And you know the guy that I listen to a lot, Don Landis, he's on the board there. And so, I get to hear a lot about what's going on with Answers in Genesis. And so, they have this creation museum that would be a great field trip for us to take sometime. It is awesome, you know. It really is. There's nothing else like it in the world. And it has been hugely, more than they ever dreamed, successful. And one of the exhibits there is just not the big major, you know, exhibit they have. One exhibit they have is a perspective from inside the ark. You know, Noah's ark. And the perspective is that you're inside the ark, and I'm sure they probably have animal sounds and smells and all that stuff going on. They're pretty good with all that stuff. So the picture is you're inside the ark. The setting is that it's been 120 years that Noah has been preaching the righteousness. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years. So what he was doing was telling, he was in a sense preaching the gospel to the people of that time. So they've been hearing now for 120 years. And they've been, you know, kind of like a broken record, I'm sure. They've been hearing this from Noah. And the word has been spread, I'm sure, throughout the world. And so the perspective is you're inside the ark. And you know, the design of the ark was, there was how many doors?
One
door. There was one door. There was one way on for deliverance from the judgment of sin. There was one way on. And you'll notice there was no great pulley system or anything like that to close the door. It was just the door. It was open. So they're all inside. That took some faith there just to not have a little backup system to close that door. And so God was going to close the door. It was God's responsibility to say when it's over. When it's over, it's over. And so from inside the ark, you hear the creaking. And the door slams shut. And that's it. It's done. All the choices that are going to be made have already been made. Any listening to Noah has already been done. Any not listening to Noah has already been done. It's done. It's finished. It's over. The door is shut. God is done. That's it. The rain starts. Judgment starts. It's over. No amount of banging on the door. No amount of pleading. Nothing. It's done. It's over. That was it. This reminds us a little bit of our topic today and the biblical perspective on eternity. Because we have one lifetime to make decisions. The decisions we make in this lifetime are final. They're final. They last for eternity. And I'll show you a few of those things of what the Bible says. There's another story that I heard recently about from the same source about a young man, a boy that was a juvenile delinquent type. And he went to court, and the judge there, you know, how a lot of times, if you've ever been in those settings, that he talked to him and was kind of stern with him and, you know, told him that, you know, not to do this anymore and that he's going to give him another chance. And so, a few months later, the boy's back. And a few months later, he's back again. And so the judge says, well, this time, you know, he broke probation or whatever it was. So this time, and this true story here, the judge says, okay, son, these are the things your probation. Now, instead of, you know, once every week, you need to do this every day. If you miss one time, he said, I'm going to go ahead and adjudicate you to prison. You're going to go to prison. Now, but this is your chance. So I'm already going to sign myself to that. You're going to prison. But this is your chance. If you follow what I've told you, then you won't go. But if you come back again, then you'll go. So 3 months later, the boy comes back. And of course, being a product of our culture, one more chance culture, always, don't you always, Americans, we always get another chance, don't we? Your credit goes out, you always get another chance. Everything has second chances. So well, that's what he was a product of. And so he come in, kind of, you know, he's not too concerned, sits down, waits for the judge. The judge sees what he did. He calls the guys to just take him off. Doesn't even talk to him. Doesn't do anything. He's already adjudicated him to prison. The guy is in shock. He's in shock. Don Landis, who I heard the story from, says he saw him when he was working with youth. He saw him in the elevator, and the guy is just his jaws hanging open. He can't believe he doesn't have it. It's over. It's done. The door is shut. He has the handcuffs on. He's going to prison. It's over. No more talk. It's done. It's finished. Sentence has been brought down. So this is an important topic, although we're not going to make a series out of it. It's going to be we kind of have a little sort of a one-shot deal here, I think. Who knows? That could change. But you see, the boy took the judge's mercy. He misunderstood the judge's mercy. He took it for weakness, slackness. He misunderstood mercy because the judge was going to judge. That's what he was going to do. And you say, Well, God is a God of love. He would never send anybody for eternal separation, eternal punishment. Then you say, I would never do that to anyone. I know that God would never do that to anyone. Be careful. Be careful. Are you more merciful than God? Are you more compassionate than God? Are you more just than God? Are you more all-knowing than God? God is merciful. We know that for an absolute fact. God is more compassionate than any... You call yourself compassionate. I may call myself compassionate that we would not do that to him. But think about the lack of mercy that you have shown to people just in the last week, maybe. Or the last 2 weeks, the last month. Well, God is showing mercy to you every single day you take a breath. We don't understand it as that. But God is showing mercy to us and compassion towards us. God is compassionate, but God is just. He is absolutely just and holy. And God told us before sin came, the punishment for sin is death. If you follow me, it's life. If you go apart from me, you have that. You can decide to do that. The punishment for that is death. So, we will not understand everything about our topic today. Okay? A lot of times I kind of wish when I was doing this, it was sort of a question and answer thing that we could make sure this is getting in. But I'm glad you can't ask questions today. Because there's gaps in what we know. There's just some things that we do not understand. Like all dealings in future events. When there's prophecy, when you read the book of Revelation or you read prophecies from Daniel, we can get a general feel, but there's gaps in what we understand there. So we don't know about all of the details of what happens at the moment exactly on the other side of death. But we know a good deal. And considering the accuracy of the Bible, and we need to do that when we look at these topics, the Bible is accurate. Go look at, the stories where there's cities, where there's battles, where there's kings, where there's civilizations. And you go look and see where those things are. And there they are. They're right there. They're real, honest to goodness places. Go look at the prophecies about Jesus and about the coming Messiah. And there they are. They happen. He was born in the town of Bethlehem. He was all those things that were prophesied about Jesus. Specific. And so we know that the Bible can be trusted. So we know a good deal since we know the accuracy of the Bible. And we cannot necessarily check out all these things about future events or what's on the other side. We can't go to the other side and come back. So we ought to accept as fact this information that the Bible offers us on what happens after death, even if we can't fill in all the gaps. And that's okay. We just can't fill in all the gaps. So you're going to have questions that probably I don't have an answer for this morning. And like in prophecy, there's room for varying interpretation. We're going to have a general statement of faith, but it's not going to be so detailed that if you have to agree with every single detail or you're not going to be allowed to fellowship with us. But there are some very specific things that the Bible says about it, and we will definitely get into those. So there are minor differences, but they don't change the big picture of our eternal situation. To do that, then you have to distort the Word and break many, many rules of sound hermeneutics, of sound interpretation of the Bible. So the big picture of eternally what happens in the end is very, very clear. So we'll talk about a few things that maybe aren't so clear this morning, just to see a little bit of what the Bible says. So, and the first of those is we're going to look at this, part B on your outline there, is Sheol or Hades. And just to give us a little understanding, have you ever been reading in the Psalms, and you come across where David will say something like, don't deliver me into the grave, or don't leave me in the grave, or something like, I'm going down to Sheol. And you're going, what? Why is David going to Sheol? Isn't Sheol the place of the, isn't that hell? I mean, why is David going there? Well, in the Old Testament, the word Sheol is used. In the New Testament, the word Hades is used. They are the same place. So we'll talk a little bit about what those places are. So when David says, my life draws near to the grave, And when it uses the word grave in the Old Testament, usually, in that sense, that's the word Sheol. It means the abode of the dead. It doesn't necessarily mean just this grave, the hole in the ground that we think about as a grave. It is the abode of the dead. So, the word Sheol, which is from a Hebrew word, it's like a transliteration of a Hebrew word, a lot of times it's used the word Sheol, you'll see, or sometimes it'll be translated grave, hell, or even death. It'll be translated. But what it is the abode of the dead. Reward and punishment are spoken of in this place. So, it's spoken of as the righteous and the unrighteous going to this place, Sheol. There is a lot of mystery concerning Sheol in the Old Testament that's a little bit straightened out when you get to the New Testament. So in the New Testament, the word for Sheol is Hades. And that's a Greek word. It's transliterated. It's not actually translated. Kind of an English spelling of a Greek word. It is the same place, almost all scholars agree. It's the same place, Sheol and Hades are speaking of the same place. And the Bible talks about the evil and the righteous going to this place, Hades. That's a little bit of a surprise, but let's keep going. This is the place that Lazarus and the rich man went. The general place of Hades. But Lazarus was said to go to Abraham's side, or paradise, which a lot of scholars think is a compartment of the larger place, Hades. So it appears that before the resurrection of Jesus, Hades, the abode of the dead, had two compartments. One was paradise, or the Abraham's bosom, and one was just called Hades, which is the place of torment. So Hades or Sheol refer to the whole thing and the or just to the torment side. Paradise or Abraham's side referring to the pleasant side. Let's go to this. Luke 16:19. There was a rich man. Now, here again, this is not a parable. When the way this is set up is not set up like a parable. We have names. We have specifics. So this is set up as a real historical event. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, that is, Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to us." He answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house." And he goes on to ask him to send Lazarus, you know, to his relatives that are still living. That surely they'll be convinced if someone comes back from the dead. And Abraham says, they won't believe him. They have the prophets. They need to believe what the Bible says. It won't make any difference if somebody comes back from the dead. They need to just simply believe what the Bible says. That's Abraham's advice to him. And Revelation 1:18, we won't go there, says that Jesus has the keys to Hades and death. What that means is, death is a synonym there for Hades. So basically, he has the keys to Hades. After the resurrection, things seem to be different. That the believer is said to go directly to the presence of Christ. Now, some think that paradise or Abraham's bosom, that place was taken to heaven, or that place was emptied. That those people now go, those people are in what we would call heaven. That's a little bit of a long story, because the eternal heaven is not yet ready for inhabitation. But so what's there is that part of Hades, of those that have put their trust in God, those people now are in heaven. So after the resurrection, the believer is said to be in the presence of Christ after death, immediately after death. Let's go to Philippians 1:23. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ." So, if Paul was going to depart and be anywhere else but Christ, then this would not be an accurate verse. To die means that if you are a believer, if you have put your trust in Christ, if you've accepted Jesus' substitutional death on the cross, when you shut your eyes in death, then immediately you will be with Christ. I desire to depart, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Is there an intermediate state? So you can put that on hold. We'll talk about it in detail. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So the point there is that now, after the resurrection of Jesus, that the believer is said to be in the presence of Christ after death. Whereas Hades, as a place of torment and separation from God, remains the same. So either paradise or Abraham's bosom is either removed or it's been emptied. So I wouldn't venture to say that I really know that there. But Hades itself as a place of torment continues to exist to this day. Now, I'm going to throw this out there. Hope I don't confuse you too much. Guiana, you've probably read that. You've probably seen that term in the Bible. That's a term which refers to the eternal fire of hell. In Revelation 20:14, it says that death and Hades, the place of Hades, is thrown into the lake of fire, which is the eternal place that was designed for Satan and his demons. So, and we'll actually get to that verse again later. So, but that does not happen yet until after, like, the millennial kingdom. So, after Jesus returns and all that. So, what happens when we die then? First of all, when you start reading about death and resurrections, it can be a little confusing because there are a number of different resurrections. It says that at the rapture, that there will be a resurrection of the dead in Christ. And then there's going to be a resurrection at the end of the tribulation period of the saints that have put their trust in Christ. There's going to be a resurrection of the wicked. So let's just look at this real quick. Acts 24:15, the important part here. We don't need to get into all the resurrections, but Acts 24:15. And I have the same hope in God as these men that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So the wicked too will be resurrected, will receive a new body of some sorts. So over the years, there's been discussion about kind of an intermediate place. Like, is there a second chance? Like, is there a second chance for people to receive Christ? Is there a second chance for those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior? The Bible speaks nowhere of second chances. This idea of purgatory is made up by man. There's no place in the Bible that the doctrine of purgatory comes from the Middle Ages. It's the doctrine of the Catholic Church, which we come out of the Catholic Church. We all know that. So the purgatory is a place that man came up with as sort of an intermediary place where people could go and pay for their sins they committed after they were baptized. And then they could kind of pay for those sins. It might take 1,000 years. People could pray them out of there, or they could put in money to get them out of there. All sorts of tricks to get them out of there. So then they could get out of there and get to heaven. So, but there's no place. That's a false doctrine. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever even hint at this thing of purgatory. There's a lot we don't understand about. And there's a lot. Not too many today. I think Seventh-day Adventists teach soul sleep. But that's usually, I think that's from a misinterpretation of the grave and not understanding the Hebrew word of Sheol and not understand the Greek word of Hades and how those relate, that it's talking about a place, an abode of the dead, not that you go to the physical grave and there you stay until the resurrection. That there is a place that we go of Sheol that's pretty plain in both the Old and the New Testaments. Because we're going to see here in just a minute about how long this lasts, how long this the torment and that lasts. So there's been a lot of discussion over that over the years, but really the Bible speaks nothing of another chance after this life, that all decisions for eternity must be made in this life. So as far as the intermediate place, we don't really... we're kind of sketchy somewhat on details from the Bible. But this much I believe we can know. This much we can know. When we die, we either go to be with Christ or we go to the place of torment. Only two choices. Well, you're awfully narrow-minded. I heard an 80-year-old missionary, a tape of an 80-year-old missionary say this just the other day. You're awfully, somebody accused him, you're awfully narrow-minded. He says, I'm not narrow-minded. The Bible's narrow-minded. It's not me. So let's look at this. Philippians 1. Did we already look at this verse? Philippians 1. We looked at that. About Paul saying, I desire to go and be, you know, what he's saying there is, I would rather die, not die and go to soul sleep and not know anything. I desire to go and be with Jesus. I desire to go right now and be with Jesus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When you die, you go to be somewhere. You go to be with the Lord, or you go to, like, the rich man. When he died, he went immediately to the place of torment. He went to Hades. And let's see. Let's go to Luke 23:43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. This was the thief on the cross, remember, that put his faith in Christ. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, Jesus, to paradise, Jesus has said, he went to Hades. He went to paradise, to that chamber of Hades. So, in the good side. And what a lot of people think is there with the keys after the resurrection, that's where he went, with the keys to Hades and death, and took those people that had put their trust in God to heaven. So, we're not taking that and going, okay, this is we know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, but this fits with, that part fits with our terms of what we understand of Sheol and Hades. But what we do know, and I believe we can stand on, that when we die, we immediately are with Christ. As he said here, you'll be with me in paradise. Close your eyes. When you close your eyes in death, you will be somewhere. Either in torment, in Hades, or in heaven now with Jesus. So, that much, I believe, is very clear from the Scripture. What's the basis for judgment? Why do we go to where we go? Let's go to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, I believe Jesus existed. We know that. Who believes, who's put your faith, who said, I am a sinner, there's no help, there's no hope for me, I deserve death, I accept Jesus as my substitute, the sacrificial, the Lamb of God, He takes my sin. Let Him take my sin. When we believe, when we have put our faith in Jesus, when we believe, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son, whoever does not believe that, the Bible's narrow-minded, whoever does not believe that, who does not accept Jesus as substitute, whoever says, I've been a pretty good guy, I've done a lot of good things, so I can get led into heaven. I've gone to church every Sunday, I've paid my tithe, I can get led into heaven. I've been a good family man, I can be led in. No, that's not what it says. It's whoever rejects the Son, who does not say, I'm a sinner, there's no hope for me, I accept Jesus' death and place in my own. Substitutional death of Jesus. But whoever rejects this offer of life, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. Let's go on here. It's also, the judgment is based on things written in books. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead. Whew, man. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. That's the great white throne judgment. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So, there are a couple things there. If your book, if your name was not found in the book of life, that's the book where it's recorded for all those people that have said, have looked at God, and they've seen the wrath of God coming down on them, and they said, oh God, I'm a sinner. Let Jesus take your wrath. Only those people. Those are the ones. And God writes your name in the book of life. But if your name is not found there, and that's the only way your name can get there. That's what the Bible says. That's the only way your name can get there. The only way your name can get there is to put your trust in Jesus. If not, then you will find your name written in another book, and there will be evidence to adjudicate you to eternal punishment. And let's go to, and that was what the one we just read there, that there, of the deeds that have been done. Let's go to another verse here. 1 Corinthians 3:12. So, let me try to explain this to you real quickly. Is that saints, those who put their trust in Christ, are rewarded for their deeds, but they're not saved by their deeds. Those that are sent for eternal punishment are sent there with their deeds as evidence that that's where they belong. And Romans says, every mouth will be hushed. Nobody will be able to say a word because of the evidence that is written in those books. But there will be no book like that if you put your trust in Christ, because all those sins have already been paid for. Past, present, and future. So there is no book with the sins. There's nobody writing down your sins if you have put your trust in Christ and keeping track. Why? Jesus paid for those sins. If those sins aren't taken care of, then there's a list. Then there's a list being made. And those things will be evidence. Saying, you won't be saying, but I don't. Here's the book. Here's the book. Depart. That'll be the situation. But in 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, if any man, this is the different, the Christians are rewarded, those who have put their trust in Christ, they're rewarded for the deeds that they have done. That the deeds done in weakness, deeds done in dependence on God. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that'll be the day that the judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And 1 Corinthians, while you're there, let's go to 9:25. Pretty applicable here. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown or a gold medal. They will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So there will be a medal ceremony someday for everybody that's put their faith in Christ. And if you have done deeds in His strength and your weakness and His strength, then there will be there's going to be a tremendous ceremony. And wreaths will be placed on your head, and medals will be awarded. Garments of fine linen given. And there will be rewards for those things done in this body, in this life, that we have done being Spirit-filled. There's going to be a great medal ceremony. Those medals that those guys get, even if you get 7 or 8 of them, it's great. It's impressive. But it's very, very temporary. Very temporary. It doesn't last. But this one will last. And let's go to Luke 10:20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is, written in the book of life. So, and let's go one more. Let's go another one here. Romans 2:5-11. I know I'm sending you all over the place here. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who persist in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So, again, if you take that, be careful not to take that verse out of context. We do not get to heaven on the deeds that we have done, but there is reward for the deeds that we have done. And ignorance is no excuse. The Bible says that for much, you know, to the one much has been given, much will be required. To the one that has little knowledge, there'll be fewer strokes of the whip. But it gives no excuse for ignorance. The Bible says in a general way that we can be condemned by the revelation of God in creation, but not saved by it. Let me explain that. Anybody looking around them with half a brain should be able to go, my goodness, there is a God. There is a Creator. He has made all this. He has made me. Surely I can know Him. He's made me. I can think. I can act. I have a will. I have emotions. Surely I can know this God that made me. So that's enough to let you know there is a God. There's enough in revelation of God and creation to condemn you. The only way we are saved is through the gospel. But the Bible teaches us that if you seek Him, you will find Him. You know, there are Muslims. And how many times when we were in Turkey did we hear this same story over and over again? I never hear this in the United States. I hear this same story. You're talking to a Muslim guy and he's a believer. And you're saying, man, that is amazing in this culture. How did you come to know God? He said, Jesus came to me in a dream. And, you know, we're not big to put our faith in dreams and visions. We put our faith in the Word of God. If you tell me you had a dream or a vision, I'll say, okay, well, proof's in the pudding. Let's see what happens. But this guy says, Jesus appeared to me in a dream. And then the guy has a completely changed life after that. He hears the gospel, he receives, and he follows Christ. Wow. If you seek me, you will find me. To be saved, we have to have the gospel. But if there's a desire for God, if He puts that desire in us, then there's a... And I've told you many times the story of that tribe, the Taliabo, I think is the name of them. But they... They knew they had lost the way to God. They said, we used to have this knowledge of how to know God. We've lost it. And they would send out people to go looking. And pretty soon, here comes a missionary walking down the beach. And he comes into the tribe and he starts telling them. He says, yeah, we've been waiting on you. And the guy's going, what? This is an unreached tribe. He says, no, we've been waiting on you. Come on and tell us. He shares with them. They accept the Lord. Explain that. I have the video if you want to see it. It's pretty good. Anyway... So, there's enough evidence in creation to condemn us. There's no excuse is what I'm saying here. There's no excuse. We don't get that. People can turn away even from a little bit of light. You can see that and you see, well, there's a God, then I'm accountable to Him. Well, I don't know if I really want to hear all about that. We can turn away from even a little bit of light. Let's go to John 3:16-18. We're coming down to the end here. So, I want you to believe what you read. That's important, right? We read this, believe it. This tells us something about God's character, about what He's like. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God's great love and compassion and mercy and God's great holiness and justice all wrapped up in those couple of paragraphs right there. Do not do away with one or you damage the other. If you do away with His justice, you damage His love. If you do away with His love, you damage His justice. You can't. It's a perfect 100% both. Jesus is the Lamb of God. All those sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament, all those where the priest would lay their hand on the head and they would be their sins would be put on that lamb, and somebody would take a knife and slit the throat of that innocent little lamb. Never did a thing to anybody. And Jesus, completely innocent, completely without sin, our substitute, our sins were put on Him. He died in our place. If we reject that offer of free grace and love by a sovereign, almighty God, then God's wrath is coming down on you. Take it to the bank. You can count on it. That's what God's Word says. Let's go. Is it eternal? But first, let's look at this. Before we look at, is it eternal? Let's look at this. And this is really all we know about this. So I'm just going to show you what the Bible says. Are there degrees of punishment in this place of eternal punishment? Luke 12:47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. But from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And let's go also down to, let's go to Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath and His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Sounds like some different sort of level there of punishment. Revelation 20:12. But be careful with that. And I saw the dead, great and small, we already read this, but standing before the throne, and the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So, we won't go much further than that, but the Word of God, though, is clear and terrible on this issue of is the punishment eternal. There's a theology going around now that says that you get annihilated. That says that you cease to exist. And they have some scriptures that they pull up to try to prove that. It's not provable. Let's go look at some verses. Matthew 3:12. In one sense, it's a nice thought, but we'll look at a few of these verses. If you don't mind, we have 15 minutes, right? We'll just look at these verses. So I want you to look at them, for yourself. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That means the fire does not go out. Let's keep going. Chapter 25, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now he's talking to people there. So, eternal fire, that means how long? It means forever. Eternal. Let's go to Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands than to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If you're going to be annihilated, why do you care if the fire never goes out? The fire never goes out. And then down to verse 48. Where God will be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:9. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished, listen, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Destruction does not mean cease to exist here, and it does not mean in a lot of places. Everlasting destruction, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. And then Matthew 25:46, back to Matthew. I didn't go into the Greek and the Hebrew words with this word eternal, but the word used here for eternal, it means forever and ever, like forever and ever. It always means forever and ever. Every single time it means always and forever, forever, forever and forever, eternal, without end. That's what the word means. It always means that in the Bible. That's what it means. It's clear. It's plain. That's what it means. I didn't provide you with those words. It was getting a little drawn out there. But so we'll read the verse. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, then the same word, but the righteous to eternal life. So they're both the same time frame. Those that go to punishment go for what? What does it say? Eternal. Those that go to life go for how long? Eternal. It's the same. So, the conclusion that we have come to, that I have come to, is that hell is eternal. It's forever. There's no getting out. There's no banging on the door. There's no crying out. It's done. The decisions you make in this life are eternal in nature. That is the way that God made it. Maybe I can't explain to you all from the aspect of God exactly why and how and all that is like that. And maybe He doesn't even tell us all the great details of that. But God is just. God is merciful. God is loving. God is kind. God is just. Now, as somebody, you're at a funeral and a person has just died, and that person probably does not know Jesus. We're not to be cruel and add insult to injury onto their grieving. But at the same time, we're not to validate wrong thinking. And if somebody wants us to say, if they say, well, they're in a better place, right? Right? They're in a better place, right? Well, if they put their trust in Jesus before they died, then yeah, they're in a better place. If they did that, they are in a better place. So, in those situations, I'm talking about using gentleness. And we don't, you know, like I was saying, this knowledge affects how we live and what we do and how we operate and our urgency. That doesn't mean we go into the Walmart parking lot and start grabbing people by the neck and saying, you're going to burn if you don't. They're going to rerun it from you. If it's that urgent, then maybe you need to be willing to be kind to them. Show them the love of Christ. Have them over for dinner. Build a relationship with them. Earn the right to share with them. And be willing to lay down your life to get out the message. Because to lay down your life means that you open your eyes with Jesus. Right? But if they don't hear the message, what happens? So, we don't, in those situations where there's a chance to do harm, you know, we don't adjudicate someone lost or saved. Because we don't know. We don't know what is in their heart. But if they put their trust in Jesus, then they'll be saved. But we don't change our theology to make somebody more comfortable either, though. We don't do that. Do you see the balance there? Different times and different places, different things are said. And it's handled in different ways. We use discernment, but we don't change our theology to make somebody more comfortable because it's in the Bible for a reason. It tells us punishment is eternal for a reason. It tells us it's horrible for a reason. No, I got to tell you, I don't go around thinking about this every day. It's not a pleasant thought, you know? And if you have relatives and that sort of thing, it's a painful thing. It is. But I'm just trying to tell you, like the Bible says it. Because it's there for a reason. We're given the knowledge for a reason. But there is a place where there will be no more tears. And there will be happiness and joy forever in His presence. And we get there by putting our trust in Jesus.